is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. We're glad you could join us. Roman Catholic teachings and the Book of Romans. How do they compare? That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Jim McCarthy, here's T.A. McMahon.
Welcome to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of what God says about himself, about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Jim McCarthy, the author of The Gospel According to Rome and Letters Between a Catholic and an Evangelical, producer of the video Catholicism Crisis of Faith, and head of the ministry Good News for Catholics. Jim, welcome back.
Thank you, Tom.
We're in the Epistle to the Romans, and currently we're in chapter 1, and we're going to pick up with verse 28. And even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Jim, that's quite a list of things that man is not just capable of, but almost committed toward if he rejects God.
That's right, Tom. This is a direct result of not having God in your life. It's a moral decline. It comes about when we just tell God to stay out and let us run our own lives.
And, you know, I'm thinking about some scriptures. You know, we're either going to do things God's way, or we're going to do things in a way that we seem or deem to be not just pleasing to ourselves, but what we might think is right. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Death meaning separation. Just as when someone dies, we have the separation of the spirit from the body. Death also means separation from God. We know the second death, which is separation from God forever, happens to those who don't turn to God, don't receive the gift of salvation that he has provided. It's a free gift. It has to do with putting one's faith, trusting in Jesus Christ for what he accomplished, for paying the sin penalty, that which we could not pay. He paid. And it comes to us as a free gift. And we, in order to have a relationship with God, in order to spend eternity with him, that's the criteria.
That's right, Tom. Here we see, because they wouldn't acknowledge God, God just giving them over to all these things. He's just letting them do it. And a lot of people today feel, well, I experience a freedom to do whatever I want, and God doesn't seem to step in to stop me. So why do you think it's wrong? And it just gives the appearance to them that it's okay and that there is no judgment to come. But from the scriptures we see that this freedom to do these things that are not proper, to be filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness, is the result of God judging them, of God just letting them loose to do that which is sinful and displeasing, things which bring death into their lives.
Chapter 2, picking up with verse 1, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same? that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Now, this is, in my understanding here, Jim, God is really dealing with hypocrites, those who would look upon those who are mentioned and really referred to in chapter 1, which would be the pagans. They don't have the law, they don't have the teaching that's according to scriptures and so on. And even though they have the law written upon their heart, and they know, they ought to know, God has given them a conscience that they can recognize the difference between what is right and what is wrong. And we can see that in our experiences. Even looking at children, there's a sense, even though they haven't been trained, there's a sense of knowing what is right and what is wrong. Now, it's not absolute, but there's enough there to demonstrate that God has worked the law in their heart.
This person, as you said, is a hypocrite. He sees what others do and he condemns them. But in the mind of God, this person is essentially doing the same thing. He may look at himself as better than these others, but this person is still without excuse, because when this person judges the wrong deeds of another person, they condemn themselves because they're showing that they know what's right from wrong, and yet they practice the very same thing.
Mm-hmm. Jim, this really comes to light when we look at those who would call themselves reverends, call themselves fathers, whatever term they might use, religious individuals who judge others in many cases, but their lives are no different than what we have seen here. This whole litany of depravity and sin, they're examples of that, I think. Not all, obviously, but many. This is what we're seeing today. And I'm not talking just about Roman Catholic priests. We have it within those who call them the evangelical community, those who call themselves, whether Protestants, whether they be Baptist ministers or Presbyterian, whatever it might be. This is an area that God will really judge harshly.
It is, and I think any of us who take the name of Christian have a very high responsibility to live up to that, to be people of integrity, because what they see in us is how they judge our message. And I think that's why it's very important too, Tom, that when we present the Christian faith, we really need to present ourselves also as redeemed sinners.
Mm-hmm.
We're not Christians because we've lived a morally exemplary life and have reached some kind of level of purity that has given us this title, but rather having come to grips with the fact that we are sinners who have offended God and deserve death, we cast ourselves at his feet at the cross and cry out for salvation. And, you know, it reminds me of the two men that Jesus spoke about in Luke 18 that went up to the temple to pray. And, you know, one was a Pharisee, and he looked up to heaven and he boasted of what he did. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get and so on. The other man was a tax gatherer, and he was just beating his breast and crying out to God, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted.
Right. And an interesting contrast, a Pharisee here, a religious person, a liver of the law supposedly, and one who would be esteemed in society, whereas a tax gatherer, that was the bottom of the barrel, particularly in that culture and in those times.
This person here in Romans 2 is a person who's judging other people,
mm-hmm.
and he thinks that he's exempt, like that he's above others, and he doesn't need the forgiveness of God because he doesn't do all the degrading things these other people do. But that's his perspective. God's perspective is, essentially, this guy's doing the same thing. And rather than realizing God's grace towards him and patience towards him and repenting, he takes that for granted. He thinks lightly, it says in verse 4, of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance.
Mm-hmm. Jim, I wonder how Catholics today, who grew up as we did, pre-Vatican II, and maybe I shouldn't make that distinction, but most Catholics, they see what has gone on within the priesthood, how devastating it must be to them. But, Jim, there's nothing that has gone on and is going on today in the Catholic Church that we haven't read right here in Romans, and for these very reasons.
I think it is especially shocking, though, when you see it in a priest, because according to Catholic theology, Tom, the priest should be the holiest person, since according to Roman Catholicism, holiness or sanctification is achieved through the sacraments, particularly the reception of the Eucharist. And since the priest does this on a regular basis, he's the person celebrating the Mass, he's the one who's had the sacrament of ordination, he should be the holiest of people,
mm-hmm.
because he has the most means or opportunity to receive what the Church calls sanctifying grace channeled through the sacraments, and with it actual grace by which you're supposed to be able to resist sin and do good acts. Now, when you see the opposite of that, when you see all of this pedophilia and cover-up, you do have to question not only the hypocrisy, but why don't the sacraments work the way that they claim they do?
Mm-hmm. And somebody might be saying, well, wait a minute, I just read about this Protestant pastor and that, you know, evangelical pastor and so on and so forth. Well, nobody's denying that. But what I'm getting at here, it's a system here. And as we're reading in the press and in books, that this sort of thing is running rampant within the Catholic priesthood. That's what's shocking.
It is, and it's shocking when you see it with a Protestant minister. But within at least evangelicalism, we're not claiming that our ministers have greater access to the grace of God and therefore are somehow immune to these things. And secondly, we're not seeing in the same kind of numbers
mm-hmm.
that you're seeing right now in Roman Catholicism. And they deny this has anything to do with their doctrine of celibacy, which keeps these men from having normal relations with a wife. But I think it's undeniable that the system is contributing to this huge number of people who have fallen into these degrading sins.
These verses are addressing, as we mentioned earlier, hypocrisy. And, Jim, part of the problem here is that the Catholic Church recognizes that there is hypocrisy here. And that's been part of the problem. That's that we've had cover-up because the Church did not want to reveal these kinds of things, I think, because they recognized that they should be above and beyond that. And for this to be exposed really undermines the Church for what it claims to be, as you articulated, Jim. If it's all there, they should be able to do it, go beyond anything a lay person could have with regard to the graces that are available. So it's a sad thing, but it's rooted in all that we have addressed earlier in these verses, and that is, you turn from God, you do things your way, and this is the result.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Jim address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This listener writes, I'm curious to know on what basis a Catholic decides what teachings he will obey and reject. What have you found out along these lines? Jim, we've used the phrase, and I don't want to overwork it, but the phrase being cafeteria Catholics. It has to do with those Catholics who said, yeah, I'll believe that, but I don't believe this. I believe that. I'll go along with anti-abortion, but I certainly believe in contraception. I don't believe in indulgences. I do believe in indulgences, you know, so on and so forth. Picking and choosing. How does that work within the Catholic Church?
Well, that's kind of a hard question to answer, Tom, but certainly there's an awful lot of Catholics who make up their own mind about what they're going to believe and have little regard to what the Catholic Church says is dogma and has to be believed. And I think if more Catholics were to read the Catechism of the Catholic Church and what the Church puts forth as mandatory beliefs, I think they'd be surprised. for instance, purgatory is not an optional belief. Also, weekly attendance at Mass is a mandatory requirement. The Church officially is opposed to contraception, artificial contraception of any kind. There's a lot of these things that a lot of us, as when I was a Catholic, just kind of turn a blind eye to it and redefine what that religion means for yourself. Mm-hmm. Probably the most interesting example is the Mass. Most Catholics are not even aware that according to Roman Catholicism, the Mass is a real sacrifice that Christ has presented in his victimhood on the altar. The bread is referred to as the host from the Latin hostia, meaning victim. And that is a sacrifice for the sins of the living and the dead, including people that are in purgatory. And this supposedly appeases God, that it is the sacrifice of the cross. And I've talked to Catholics who just had no awareness that they were attending a real sacrifice, Christ present in his victimhood.
Mm-hmm. Jim, I think the term that the Code of Canon Law uses, I think you also find it in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, is obligation. Roman Catholics are obligated to believe many of the things that you mentioned, yet they don't. And I know in some cases, as you mentioned, if they would read, well, that's sort of a let them off the hook kind of thing, because the Church teaches, well, if it's not an out-and-out rejection, in other words, I call it the dumb and dumber clause, if you're ignorant, it's not necessarily a mortal sin. But in many cases, people know that the Church has taught these things, but then they reject them. But do they know that they have lost sanctifying grace, that it is a mortal sin, that if they die in that state, there is no purgatory, whether they believe it or not. They go straight to hell, according to the teachings of the Church. So how does one pick and choose along those lines? That's what I can't fathom.
You know, the essence of being Roman Catholic means that you allow Rome to tell you what is true, that you accept the Pope as the vicar or representative of Christ on earth, and the bishops of the Catholic Church as the authoritative teachers of the Christian faith. And so it is a little bit ironic that a lot of people associate with that church, but really don't look to the Vatican and the bishops of the church to be their teachers and guide to the faith. And I think if they really took it more seriously, really looked at these things, I think, and compared it to Scripture, I think a lot of these people would realize they're not in the right place, that really doesn't represent what is found in the Bible or even what they want themselves, but oftentimes it's all they know.
Mm-hmm.
And so I would just encourage any of your listeners who are Catholic to just think about this. If you don't have a copy of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the official Vatican summary of what Catholicism is about, to go down to the bookstore and buy it and read it, and at the same time to read the New Testament and to see if you can find the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church in the Bible, in the teachings of Christ and his apostles. Now, certainly, if Christ taught these things, they should be recorded in the New Testament. But that's one of the reasons I left the Catholic Church and so many others in addition, is they find very little comparison between what the Church says in its documents and what the New Testament documents say.
And Jim, the issue here is, do you want truth? Do you want to know what God's truth is? Do you want to do things His way? This is why I was glad you added, read not just the Catholic Catechism, but the New Testament. And Jim, I think they'd find an interesting comparison, because in Roman Catholicism, it is so complex from a law standpoint. The Code of Canon Law, for example, has 1,752 rules and regulations, and many of those things are obligations upon the individual Catholic, things he or she must do in order to stay in a state of sanctifying grace. But when you begin to look at all of these things, they're so complex. You'd say, well, you're kidding. God, this is really what God had in mind. For example, the rules and regulations for when you must attend Mass, particularly in regard to holy days of obligation. Is this what God had in mind, that you could go to Mass on a Saturday rather than a Sunday? if the holy day of obligation fell close to that date, you'd be okay. In other words, when men make up rules, you've got to make up more rules to cover the rules that they've already made up. It's inane.
You know, it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Tom, that in the end times, a lot of people will perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And I think this is really a key to getting right with God, of having the love of the truth, of saying, I want to know what is true, even if it means I've got to make changes in my life, even if it's going to take some personal effort on my part, I'm going to have to do some reading, I'm going to have to think about this, I'm going to have to pray about it, I might have to humble myself, I might have to admit that I've been wrong about things. But often we don't have a love of the truth. We go along with things that we even know in our own hearts probably aren't right, but it's kind of the easy thing to do, and it requires less effort, less change, and may even allow us to do some of the sins we've become accustomed to. But, you know, when I think of this verse, they perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. What God is offering us is salvation, but we have to want it. We have to be willing to repent and do what God wants us to do in order to be saved. And it's really a wonderful offer he makes. He calls upon us to repent from our wickedness and put our trust in Christ to save us and to follow him as our Lord and Savior. And this is a wonderful way of life, so much better than following the teachings of men or religion. But it's got to be in our hearts. We've got to want it.
Jim, I'm thinking about the verse where Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened. He talked about his yoke being light. That's all God is doing. He's crying out to us to come to him. He's done it all. He's paid the full penalty for our sins. Jesus Christ on the cross covered our sins, every one of them. And he wants us to have a personal relationship with him. And the only way we can do that is by coming to him as he says, his way, which is by faith and faith alone. That's the only thing that applies here. There's nothing you can do. Christ has done it all. But you have to be willing. Jesus said, they were not willing to come to me that they might have eternal life. All we need to do is be willing and move in his direction. And he has provided everything.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. And now, to tell you more about Reaching Catholics for Christ, here's Tom McMahon.
The primary mission of Reaching Catholics for Christ is to support former Catholics and other believers in their endeavor to personally minister the biblical gospel to their Catholic loved ones, friends, and acquaintances. Reaching Catholics for Christ is committed to increase the effectiveness of ministries which have been called to proclaim the biblical gospel to Catholics, and to help such ministries educate the body of Christ as to the unbiblical nature of Roman Catholic salvation. Simply, Reaching Catholics for Christ is compelled by Christ's love to present the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, to those who are trusting in any means of gaining eternal life contrary to what the word of God teaches. Our hope, prayer, and encouragement is that all who call themselves Christians will take to heart the words of Jesus. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32. Gary?
We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 2303. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.